And we invite you to open your Bibles, if you want to Romans chapter 12. I will have the text we're concerned with particularly on the screen, though, for you. Romans 12, 1 and 2. In this series, I've been calling Give Yourself Away. I will tell you that it was prompted by the idea we were having our giveaway. And as we were giving away items that were donated, a lot of you gave a whole lot more than items. You gave time, energy, you gave of yourselves. And it's interesting to me in the scripture, that is what is commended, is when people give first of themselves, and the rest will follow. The text of Romans 12, first couple of verses in this series, I want you to read with me once more. This is the New International Version. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect will. Over the past few weeks in this series, we've seen that the urge is to be living sacrifices. And the charge there is to not conform to the present worldview. We've also seen that the primary motivation for all this is the mercy of God. When we have God's mercy in full view, we will be motivated to do this, to give ourselves away to God and to His service. Today we're going to consider the Holy Spirit's prompting also in this text to be transformed. In the text he says, by the renewing of your mind. So we'll talk about that. Folks in the church throughout the world may dispute the precise time their person is saved. Having said that, most agree that because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross all that time ago, salvation is instantaneous. When it takes place in an instant. But depending on who you're talking to and what passage they're hanging their hat on, they might argue over when that moment is. Some believe that it's the moment that the good news is heard by someone, really heard. Others that they believe that it will happen when they confess aloud that Jesus is Lord. They get that from Romans 10. Others say it's not till after you obey the command to be baptized, according to Mark chapter 16. One thing is for sure, if we followed the New Testament pattern the way that we see it, we wouldn't have such discussions or debates. You know, if people immediately responded when they believed, as we see that they were commanded to in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 and on and on and on we go. We often see indications where the same hour or the same night at least, people were responding by confessing with their mouth and being immersed. I do believe that, yes, we would have less reason to even debate that issue about the precise moment if we followed through and responded when the Spirit prompts. But that's the issue. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit's prompting, not mine, not a minister's, not someone's pressure upon us to do something, but whether the Spirit prompts us. And when the Spirit prompts us, guess what we should do? Respond. When? Later? Now. No, we should do that. But unlike salvation, I believe just about everyone agrees that sanctification takes some time. Salvation may be instantaneous. Sanctification takes time. There often appears to be, when somebody accepts Jesus as their Savior, some immediate changes, but transformation is a process. It is a process. That's why in the text it talks about being a living sacrifice, that need again to get on the altar and stay on the altar till the process is complete. The Greek term that's translated, the idea of being transformed, is the term we get metamorphosis from. And I don't want to bore you with detail here necessarily, but I find it interesting that this Greek term is in the present passive imperative. What does that mean? It means that we're being commanded to be passive. And it's in present tense, so it's commanded to be always passive in this transformation process. Now, at first, that might seem like an oxymoron or a conundrum to be commanded to be passive. But in essence, see, this transformation is a process to which we must continually surrender. To let God do His work in us and through us. We probably all know some people who dropped out of school without graduating. We probably all know somebody, and that somebody may be somebody who we see when we look in the mirror, who has ceased a diet or an exercise program before reaching their goal. Few of us would leave the beautician's chair or the barber's chair halfway through a cut or a style or a treatment, though I've seen some who I thought maybe they did that. Who in their right mind would get up off the operating table in the middle of surgery? We might not think about this, but the reason for sedation is not just to keep you from feeling the pain and going through discomfort, but it's to keep you still while the surgeon does his work. And of course, we probably know some people who have given up on prescribed rehab or therapy before it's complete. Nina, again, I've used her so often for illustrations, and she's not in the room to object, but I talked to her beforehand, okay, about this, is that before she had her knees replaced this year, she went in for some preliminary evaluation and actually x-rays. And the surgeon looked at the x-rays, and he said, "Well, Mrs. Doyle, how long have you been walking bow-legged?" She said, "Pardon me? I didn't think she was walking bow-legged." She didn't know she was, but evidently there was a little bit of a curvature there where she was beginning to do that. And that was obviously because the pain was so severe, she was trying to compensate in the way she walked so she didn't put full weight upon those knees. And he had her take off her shoes. He said, "Look at the bottom of your shoes." And they were worn, showing that she was doing that. And he suggested to her that he wanted her to go get new shoes, even before the surgery, but not to begin wearing them until after the surgery. Because he didn't want her, and this is his very words, fall into that same pattern of walking. Because, see, once we've walked a certain way for a while, we have a tendency to continue to walk that way and to fall back into those patterns, don't we? He said, "I want you to have new shoes that will help that so you won't walk in that kind of a pattern." You've seen her walking lately. She's doing pretty well, isn't she? No limp, no sign or indication of any bow-leggedness. But she had to go through the therapy as well as be still for the surgery. If you want the process to be complete, required. How many of you love going to the dentist? There's one over here. He likes rope burn too. Most of us, you know, don't like going to the dentist. And there may be things that hinder us from doing that. For some, it's lack of insurance, perhaps. But even just going to get your teeth cleaned can be uncomfortable, especially if you haven't had them done for a while, let alone submitting to some dental work, some cavities being drilled and filled, and maybe some extractions, some implants. Not something we generally look forward to. Now, we go through the process, though, if we really want the end result. Right? And it requires setting up the appointment, going in, going through the process, listening to the one who's doing the work, and submitting to it. That takes some effort, even to be putting yourself into that passive, responsive situation. Sadly, far too many have halted their spiritual transformation because of a stubborn refusal to surrender to God's work in them and through them. Paul's insisting here, see, that metamorphosis, if it's going to take place, you've got to remain in the cocoon of God's grace. You've got to do that and allow Him to continually renew our minds. See, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. To put yourself in that place, to surrender to that work of God working on us. I'm sure you've heard that if you open a cocoon prematurely, that caterpillar is never going to fly. It won't develop into what it's supposed to be, designed to be. It won't become what it's meant to be. Some of us have struggled in the wrong ways and tried to break free from the cocoon prematurely. And transformation is halted. But how do you do that? How do you surrender to this? How do you, in real terms, submit yourself to this process of transformation? How do you do that? I'm going to share with you some practical ways. Now, I will be real surprised if one of you stops me afterwards and says, you know what? I never heard of any of those ways. I'll be real surprised. But I want to challenge you to reconsider these ways and how they really do serve for the transformation process to take place. The first one is this. Pray. Pray. You cannot talk with God regularly without being changed. You can't. If you communicate with God regularly, you will find yourself being changed. Anxiety and worries will fade. Anger will dissipate. Sinful desires will be displaced. The mind will be renewed. Hearts will be rejuvenated. Spirits will be refreshed. No wonder Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Hear that. The idea of stay in the process. Don't pray once and say, well, I'm done with that. I prayed once. You know, why isn't the transformation taking place? Pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Pray and never stop praying. About what? We pray about so many other things, wanting them to change. Start praying that God will change you. Transform you. Join with others to pray about that. Or pray all by yourself about that. My suggestion would be do both. And if you're not sure about how to pray, you're not sure how to communicate with God, talk with God, we finished a series not long ago about learning to pray like Jesus. Look to Him for your example. But let me suggest this. If you know someone, you see somebody who you believe has a good relationship with God, that you believe is being transformed, that you have seen that process, you believe they're more like Jesus than they used to be, watch how they pray. Listen to how they pray. Don't just mimic the words. Listen to the heart of their prayer. And I guarantee you, you're going to hear them praying about more things than just, I'd like this or that. They're going to be praying about, I want to be. I want to become. God, I want to be used by you. I want to be your servant. I want to know you better. And transformation takes place. Just open your heart. Express to God what you're thinking and feeling. But ask Him to respond to your prayer with a clear call to what He wants you to think and feel. Remember, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. How many of you have come to realize that, you know what, sometimes what you think and feel is miles apart from what God wants you to think and feel? Have any of you ever had a situation where you said something, you've thought something, and immediately you know, that's not right. That's what I think and feel, but I know it's not in harmony with the way God wants me to think and feel. Pray about that. Pray about that. I once had a lady approached me after a Sunday morning service. I was preaching on forgiveness and the need to forgive people who have wronged us. And she approached me out in the foyer. And the conversation went something like this. I want you to pray for me because my blankety-blank husband, who was a bleeping cheat, had run off with a woman of ill reputation and taken all the beep-beep money. And it was like, whoa. Now, to protect the ears of others and to keep the air in the foyer from turning real blue, I asked her to come aside with me and calmed her and talked her a bit more, but then said, let's pray. Let's pray. And we set up a time to meet later in the week. But I encouraged her in the meantime to continue to pray and to personally pray for her husband, for him to come to his senses and to repent. but not just praying for her husband to change, but to ask God to heal her own heart and to bring about transformation in her. She said, I don't know if I can do that. I just urged her to. We met later on that week. There was still some expletives going about as she poured out her heart to me. We talked through that, prayed with her some more, gave her some more counsel. She came back again and again, started coming back on Sunday mornings again and again. And though neither her hubby nor her circumstance changed as far as I knew, she did. She did. 3 months later, instead of profanity, it was praise coming from her lips as she rose in the waters of baptism. You always hear prayer can change things. It can. But more importantly, prayer can change people. And so often we're praying for other people to change. Pray for God to change us. And watch for transformation to take place. Study. Spend time in God's Word. Instead of seeking information, though, which so much of us do, seek transformation. Instead of just looking to gather information, seek transformation. Spend personal time reading and meditating upon the Scriptures. It'll season your soul. If you listen to God's Word proclaimed, it'll plant spiritual seed within the recesses of your mind. Attending at least one Bible study group with an open heart and mind will change the way you think. I guarantee it. Our classes and programs relaunch in a couple of weeks. Come. And keep coming. Too many times I've heard people say things like, well, the topic of that particular study isn't relevant. Or the subject just doesn't interest me. Hear me. The topic is your transformation, and the subject is you. Come with that in mind and be changed. Be transformed. Jesus said, we can't survive on bread alone. We need a steady stream of the books of the Bible we like. We like, you know, some of the Word of God. You know, and so that's the class I want to go to. That particular topic, that subject. No. He said, we thrive from every word from the mouth of God. Even Numbers? Yes. Even the book of Numbers. We thrive from every word from God. God's word is food for the soul. It's sustenance for the weak and refreshment for the strong. Some of the classes, and you can find the insert in your bulletins that we're going to be having. We're going to be studying Francis Chan's Forgotten God, True You, is about, again, recognizing who you are in God. Your Best Yes is also going to be a class. Now, these classes, though, we're looking sometimes at books and curriculum. We're only using them as a lens to look into the ever-transforming but never-changing Word of God. And it's fine to read other books, but you know what? The book that will transform and change your life is God's. Never forget that. Worship. Sing alone or sing along. But sing. And if you do, you're going to find your heart lifted and your mind refreshed with God's truth. That is, of course, providing it's about Him and not about you. That's amazing. When you come and it's not about you, it's about Him, guess what? You behold Him and you become who He wants you to become. The more you spend time in His presence, the more you're changed and transformed when you spend time in worship and praise with God. If it's about our likes instead of His praise, we might feel good about our time, but we're not really going to be challenged to be changed. We get comfortable in the familiar. I've heard folks say about particular styles of worship, well, I just can't get into it, or I don't like to sing. Well, hear me. That's a heart issue. People have appealed to the idea that C.S. Lewis evidently didn't like to sing. He was a great student of God's Word, great teacher, but he didn't like to sing. I don't think that meant he never sang. Because you know what? The same scripture that tells us to love our neighbor says we're to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That we're to teach and admonish one another in song. We're to do that. Same scripture. Not a suggestion. It's an imperative. It's a command. Do this. When are you going to do that? It's neat to worship and to sing praises to God when you're all alone in your car listening to the radio or listening to music at home. And don't misunderstand me. I am fed by that. But I'm not speaking to somebody else in that. I'm not edifying anybody else in that. We're talking about corporate worship here. We're talking about coming together and spurring one another on through singing. Praise God and let people hear it. Well, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. That's not what it's about. It's not about you carrying a tune. It's about you carrying God in your heart and it overflows and that people understand and hear who it is you worship. Well, I don't know the lyrics. Listen to others sing and you'll catch on. Just listen a while. It'll catch on. There are many times I go to assemblies and the song's unfamiliar to me. And so, well, I'll maybe watch the words on the screen or if they've got it printed out, I'll look at it. And I'll maybe just listen for the first verse or two. But by the time we get to the chorus, if my heart's open, I'm singing along. Let the message get into you, and you'll get into the worship. And if you get into worshiping God, you'll find yourself being changed. I don't know how many people I've talked to, they say, you know, I came to church, I was discouraged, I was downhearted about something, but after a few songs, my disposition was changed. Let's say, you know, I didn't feel good about coming to church this morning. I didn't know if I should come, but I came, and I'm so glad I came. So glad I came. Because of the inspiration and transformation, whether they word it that way or not, that they experienced. You've heard mentioned many times by now the David Dunn concerts this weekend. That's a concert, people say. Well, that's not worship. This is a concert. We're just going to come and listen, right? How many of you went to concerts that weren't Christian concerts, but you went to any other kind of concerts in your life? Now, you go to a concert and you're listening, but how many of you know that you're singing along, aren't you? Aren't you? It doesn't even have to be a Christian concert. You're singing along. You come to this concert, you might not be that familiar with the songs that are all going to be sung by David Dunn and others, but I guarantee you come with an open heart and mind, you'll be singing along. And God will fill your heart and fill the hearts of so many others and draw you closer to Him in the process. Come. Again, you might say, well, I don't like contemporary Christian music. Come anyway. Because you love the Lord. And you love the church. And you want to encourage others who are going to be here. Come with that attitude. Now, for those of you who really are into contemporary music, in about 8 weeks, we're going to have the Chosen Ones here for a Faith Promise rally. Southern Gospel. I'm hearing some yeses, but oh. Come for the same reasons. For exactly the same reasons. It's not about you. It's about Him. And it's about praising God and letting others hear you praise God and encouraging others who are there to praise God. And there might just be somebody there who doesn't know God yet who will come to know God through your praise and worship. Let it be. Paul speaks about that in the Corinthian letter, about how someone can come into an assembly where people are praising God and fall flat on their face and worship God too, and they didn't even know it. It can happen. When we pray and we study and we worship, we put ourselves in this place to have our minds transformed, changed. The things, again, that were bothering us, the things that were all messed up in our minds become crystal clear. As we look not to those problems, but we look to the problem solved time and time again. The result will be that you'll be different. You'll be different. And isn't that what it's all about? That you'll be different. You won't be like the world. See, not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You'll be different. You'll think differently. and that will change you in the way that you respond to others, the way that you behave in this world. You'll be more like Jesus. Amen? And that's the goal.